That's one of the random things that the church gets sent all the time. This is about a conference, the National Church Growth Conference. You want to grow, you need to have a vision. I thought that was fitting because today we're talking about, do you need a vision? From Proverbs chapter 29, 18. Remember, we're working through a series just of some often misused verses as we came out of 2 Peter together, and it says that men will twist the word to fit their own agendas. And this is a common one that has been used. It's still used in various circles today, and we'll check it out this morning. Vision, though, in our current society is a top priority. But what does that even mean, vision? It's not talking about eyesight, of course. But rather, in our high-tech corporate world, we are taught that a vision for what we want in the future is essential to reaching greatness. You may recall the old adage, he who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. And of course, that's true. There's a lot of truth to that. And we should plan for the future and have goals for growth and development. But how far should that be taken in our faith? Should we use this verse to make that point? Proverbs 29:18 says in the King James, this is where most people will take this verse from who are going to twist it, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. At least the first half. We won't read the second half yet. We will for our sermon today, but most people won't read the second half. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I read from the King James because most other translations don't say that, and rightfully so. But we will get to that in a moment. Here are some examples of how this verse has been misused. This one's from Rick Warren. He says, quote, my imagination influences my aspiration. In other words, your dreams determine your destiny. To accomplish anything, you must first have a mission, a goal, a hope, a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18, he says. Another individual, Ken Gottavina, says this, all memorable achievements were brought about by leaders who had vision. God uses visions to excite leaders because excited leaders get the most out of followers. Active followers accomplish much, and Christ's body keeps getting bigger thanks to prevailing local churches. That is why Proverbs 29:18 clearly states, where there is no vision, the people perish. Let a leader grasp a godly vision and then watch God work. Bill Hybel said this, quote, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. They can't focus, can't reach their goal, can't follow their dream. I don't know about you, but I think these guys sound a little bit like Oprah Winfrey. Personal opinion. What is the vision these church leaders are referring to? One defines it this way as, quote, a picture of what God wants to do. Vision is a picture of what God will do in his church if we get out of his way and turn him loose to do so. Bill Hybels says that, quote, vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. Vision, then, according to these authors, is an integral part of church leadership. A leader who does not cast a vision, would be the word they used, and lead his church forward with goals, is leading its church to destruction. It will perish. And, of course, perish in their definition means that the church will not grow. It will slowly shrink and then die. But is that the conclusion supported by this verse? Now, my point in this sermon this morning is not to say that we can't have a vision as long as it's a biblical one. But is that what this verse says? Is that what this verse teaches? It's interesting to note that all of these men and others like them in this particular type of church, this is a movement, they all use the King James to quote this verse, whereas none of them used the King James for any of their sermons, or it would even suggest that anyone used the King James in any way whatsoever, but they use it for this verse. Let me tell you why. Here's what the NIV says. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The New Living Translation, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. New King James says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Here, Holman Christian Standard says, without revelation, people run wild. ESV says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Even the Amplified says, where there is no vision, parenthesis, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. NASB says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But most translations don't use the term vision. It talks specifically about revelation. That is, a word from God, not a word from man. So what does Proverbs 29:18 really mean? Well, I think the error that many people make is that they go by one of our current definitions of the word. The learner's definition of vision has three different points. One is the ability to see. Of course, we're not talking about that one. The second is something that you imagine, a picture that you see in your mind. Now, that's the one that they're going with. I imagine it, I see it in my mind, I speak it forth, I work towards it, and it happens. Problem is, that's not what the Bible's talking about either in this verse. It's talking about what the learner's definition says in number three. Something that you see or dream, especially as part of a religious or supernatural experience. Now, we don't have those types of experiences today, but men of God did in the past. They had revelations from God that they wrote down. The Hebrew word is hazan, vision, and it simply means revelation, something from God, something that a prophet or something like that received from God and has then given to us. Has nothing to do with your goal or dream. It has everything to do with God's word. Sermon over. But we'll keep going. Since we only have one service this morning, we can go until whenever, right? Hey, got an amen. What are you singing next week too? Okay. Actually, I think Katrina and I are, but anyway. So, King James also says the people perish. And my point isn't to pick on King James. It's just funny that they use King James for this particular verse, but for nothing else. It does not, perish does not refer to a church that is unable to grow, or, as some people use it, as unsaved people who don't get saved because the church lacks the vision to reach out to them. It's not talking about that type of perish either. It's para, which means to cast off restraint. It means to go wild. It means you're not bound by anything. So, in other words, without God's word, what God has revealed to us, humanity goes crazy into chaos. Pretty straightforward. And I think we have plenty of evidence of that in our world, both in history and in modern day. Let's read all of Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'd help us to see the significance of your word and that it would be the guide in our life. We pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. 2 points that we'll see from this proverb. First, that lack of a word from God produces lawlessness. A lack of a word from God produces lawlessness. And secondly, we'll see that living by the word from God produces happiness. Pretty straightforward. Well, let's start with lawlessness. What happens when there's not a word from God? First, what if the word of God is just lacking? And second, what if the word from God isn't being heard? People refuse to listen to it. And there's a few examples we can read about. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli." Remember, Eli is the priest. Samuel committed over to the Lord's service, and he's learning from Eli. "And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions," same word, "were infrequent." It's not saying that men weren't creative thinkers who had goals and ideas. It's saying that God wasn't speaking often to people, specifically prophets to the people. It was rare in those days. And you know what that produced? Rebellion, chaos. I don't know if you know the story of Eli. He had some fun sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and they didn't do very well. They rebelled and were killed. And the people were chaotic. Samuel, God used to help bring some stability to the nation as he spoke his word to him. But when the word of God isn't present, people do their own thing. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Many of you might recall how Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and as they first came out of Egypt, what does God give to the nation? The commandments, right? The law. And some written specifically on a tablet. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain," remember, Moses had gone up on the mountain to have a meeting with God. But he's delaying. "The people assembled about, and Aaron said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Just for a short time, Moses is gone. God isn't speaking to the people through Moses. And what do the people do? They go into chaos without the revelation from God. Go over to, they had other revelation that they should have been following, but and just a momentary break in its constant presence, and they go into chaos. Verse 25 of chapter 32 says, "Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control," same word, without restraint, perish, from Proverbs. "When Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies." And then, of course, they get in trouble and God judges them. But what's the point? Without revelation from God, they just go into chaos. Well, what if the word of God is available, but we just refuse to listen? Which is true in those cases I've already mentioned as well, but there was still more revelation to come. But go over to Amos. Should do a Bible drill for this. Where is Amos? Amos chapter 8. God used this prophet Amos to bring a word against Israel for their sin. And look what he describes in verse 11 and 12. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." Amos has received this revelation from God because the people had rejected him, had not listened to what he had to say. He's saying there's coming a day where you're not going to find it at all. They would hear no more from God. Not by dreams, not by visions, not by prophet, not by priest. Gone. If we were to fast forward to the modern age, I should say modern, but the current age, the church age, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, 3 through 4 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Failure to hear the word of God. When a people or an individual gets outside of the restraints of the revelation from God, where does it go? Chaos every time. We see a very clear example of this even in our own country, don't we? I was reading some Lincoln. I enjoy Lincoln, even if our current society wishes to rip him apart and tear down all of his memorials. And even if he was definitely an imperfect person, he still had some very insightful things to share, considering the time in which he lived. At the age of 28, Abraham Lincoln gave one of his greatest speeches, maybe up there with his second inaugural. I think that one's a great one as well. But he had been asked to speak at the Young Men's Lyceum at Springfield, which was the capital city of Illinois, and he chose as a subject the perpetuation of our political institutions. The date, January 27, 1837. And he was speaking against the lawlessness present in the land at the time. And he said this, quote, "There is even now something of ill omen among us. I mean that increasing disregard for law which pervades the country, the growing disposition to substitute the wild and furious passions in lieu of the sober judgment of courts, and the worse than savage mobs for the executive ministers of justice. The disposition is awfully fearful in any community, and that it now exists in ours, it would be a violation of truth to deny." Then Lincoln continued and said, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reaches us, it must spring up among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." And our nation has chosen the latter. Why? Because this generation, like generations in Abraham Lincoln's day, by the way, have rejected God's word. And that always leads to chaos. But there is a solution, and it starts on the individual level. Go back to Proverbs 28. See, lack of a word from God produces lawlessness and chaos, but living by the word of God produces happiness. Look at the end of the verse. Thank you, Dottie. Chapter 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." It's a proverb. We have a contrast here. So if you don't have the word of God, that's a problem. But if you do have the word of God and you follow it, there's a solution. Happy, it's an interesting word. I don't know if we have a great word to describe what's being described here. I think maybe if you combine the thought of happiness and blessedness with contentment, maybe would be the idea of it. Content with what we have. If we go back to chapter 28, verse 4, it says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Isn't it interesting? Maybe you've noticed this, that the more restraints people take off, the more they say, I'm free to do whatever I want. Nobody can tell me what to do. The angrier, more hateful and violent they become. That's a far stretch from happiness. That's a far stretch from contentment. Chaos never brings contentment. Lawlessness never brings contentment. It's always striving for more violence and destruction. And the only solution is to come back to the revelation from God. Living by the word of God, though, produces happiness, a content happiness. Go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. Here it says blessed, but it's the same Hebrew word as happy that we read about in Proverbs 29. Happy is the man, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. His contentment, his happiness. There's the solution right there. Living according to God's word produces happiness because it changes what seems like mundane tasks into eternal causes. Look at this. How blessed is a man. What? His delight is in the law. He meditates on it day and night. There's a purpose to your life. And it's found in the word of God. If we were to go over to Malachi, here's another fun one to find. Malachi chapter 4. Not that difficult, though, if you remember, it's just right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, remember the law of Moses. What? The law of Moses, going back to the revelation. Now, specifically, it's under the time where Israel is God's focus, under the Old Testament law. But it's still going back to God's revelation. That's the point. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Living according to God's word produces happiness because it gives a purpose that's eternal, but it also produces happiness because it fulfills the greatest needs and desires of humanity. God's word answers questions. How do we get out of this problem world that we see all around us? It's because there's a coming, a great and terrible day of the Lord. First Elijah will come, and then the Messiah will come, and he's going to turn hearts back. It's good news. That's how you live with contentment in the midst of all of the terror around us. So lack of the word of God produces lawlessness. Living by the word of God produces happiness. So now that we've got that squared away, can we really say Proverbs 29:18 is talking about visionary leaders in the church? Well, yes, as long as that vision is right here. In the church, though, what if? What if our vision is God's word, our branding is Jesus, and our advertising is the Holy Spirit working in us as individuals? See, today, in today's culture, the popular thing, what most honestly, frankly, it doesn't matter what denomination, but most churches are going this direction or are already there, it's all about your messaging. And that messaging includes everything. It includes what your pithy little statement is, what hairstyle your pastor has, what clothes he wears, what kind of lighting is on the stage, how your advertising is going out on Facebook and Twitter or whatever else. It includes all of these different things to cast a vision and a branding that everyone can kind of unite around. But guess what? When that happens, you're uniting around stuff, not around Jesus Christ. It's all baloney. This is what's true, God's word. What if our vision was Ephesians 2:10? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, again, don't hear me wrong. You should have goals as individuals. It's good. You should have vision in the sense of who am I going to accomplish with my life? It's even good for a local church to think through how to be most useful in the time and place it is in. We say we want to impact our community for Christ. You could say that that was a sense of a vision. And it's good. And it is good because it fits under the vision expressed by God's word. Right? But we must be careful not to go too far down the visioneering road, because at some point we start promoting our vision rather than God's word. And we get out from God's vision. And if we get out from God's vision, everything falls apart. So when we see the chaos around us, it shouldn't surprise us. When you unshackle yourself from the Maker, there's nothing left but chaos. And individuals live in chaos because they've rejected God's word. Our nation is in chaos. By the way, it's not a new chaos. I encourage you to, when you go home, read Lincoln's second inaugural. His view was that the 600,000 men who died during the Civil War was a just judgment from God for our nation's sins. Perhaps he was right. I don't know. I have no idea how God works. But in those types of things, I mean, I know how he works, but he doesn't tell us this is just happening or this is judgment or whatever else. I don't know. But God does judge in those types of ways. But on this weekend, it's appropriate and right that we do give thanks to God for this country and fondly remember many of its virtues and principles that have provided freedom and many comforts. But from a biblical perspective, we also recognize that it is in chaos and often has been throughout its relatively brief existence. But really, it doesn't matter if we are talking about problems on an international scale, problems on a national scale, problems on a local scale, problems on a church scale, problems in a family scale, or even an individual scale. The problem is simply this. It's the unbuckling of ourselves from God's word, and it always leads to chaos. So you may have a concern for your country. You may have a concern for Christendom in general. I know I do. You may have a concern for your community. You may have a concern for your family. And all of those things, proper. But make sure you understand that the solution ultimately only comes in the person of Jesus. And temporarily, what we can do about it is be concerned about yourself. And I don't mean being selfish. I mean, how am I growing myself? Because you can't control this nation. You can't control this community. But you can control that you wake up and you live in God's word. You can control that. Do you need to have a vision?
Yeah.
Make sure that vision is from the Word of God. And you will do well in this life and the life to come. I'm thankful that the Word makes it so clear that we have an eternity coming if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for our sin and His resurrection from the dead. That's why we really can be happy, why we can have contentment, because we know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what a year from now holds. Things could get even worse. We don't know. But we do know in the end things will be significantly better. Things will be perfect. Because He who is perfect will come. So, He will be ruling and reigning forever and ever. The instructions He's given to us are summed up in His Word for today. That's what we have. Get some chains. Lock yourself to this. And this will get you through to when the King comes. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to take a brief poll, as I told you about earlier. Father in heaven, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have an eternal source of truth that we can turn to, that it provides stability, it provides contentment in this life in the midst of chaos. Father, we pray that You'd help us take forth the Word of truth to a world in so much desperate need. Pray that You would draw people to Yourself, that You would work Your will in us and through us and in this land of ours. We pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus.